want to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to read it in a minute. Some time ago, I received quite an interesting email message. This is quite a long time ago. This was a message that had been sent and resent over the internet to long lists of recipients. And you know, those of you of the internet, you know what that's like. Most internet users receive forwarded messages, and you see how many different people it's been to. But the content of this one that I received, I'm not going to read it out, the content of it really made me sit up and take notice. In this email, the originator, who preferred to remain anonymous, unfortunately, stated that the head minister, the pastor of one of the well-known Church of God groups, was claiming to be the prophet that was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, let's go right to Deuteronomy 18 so that you know what I'm talking about. And let's take a look. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 15. For the time being, we'll just read from verse 15 to 19. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God, the Eternal your God, will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command, him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now this email message, it also reported that this minister, and again, supposedly armed with the authority of the prophet who he claimed to be, he was advising all the members of his congregations to make arrangements to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in that particular year at their feast site in Jordan, because from Jordan they would be taken to the place of safety in Petra. Now, appended to this email, and apparently to give credence to the main body of the message, there was an excerpt, a supposed excerpt from a child custody case that was purported to have resulted from this plan. Okay, can't remember whether it was a wife, you know, who said that they were going to Petra or whatever, but it doesn't matter. But I read the letter and I reread the letter, and after giving it much thought and praying about it, we had a friend or some friends who attended that particular church group. So I sent a copy to them and asked them to read it and to let me know if he felt that there was any truth in it. Now he came back to me, and him and his wife were very shocked by the content of the email, and they considered it an offensive attack on their particular church group and their leader. Anyway, he went back and he did some investigation, and he got back to me. We talked about it over the phone, and he told me that most of the story turned out to be false. Okay, he said he couldn't spare the time to research the veracity of the court case part of the story, but he assured me that the Jordan and the Petra and the prophet claim sections were definitely untrue. And he also told me that in effect, that the church leader that particular year had no intention whatsoever of going to their Jordan feast site, because he had firm plans to share the 8 days of the feast between the three different North American feast sites. Okay, so the thing is that the story and the claim was wrong. How did the story originate? Did it develop, as many rumors do, from somebody passing along the seed of a story? You know, that happens. And additional fragments of opinion, and or maybe a little bit of truth, a little bit of error, gets added in by various recipients along the way. That's one possibility. Or did some malicious person, and again perhaps some disgruntled former member of that group, compose this set of lies as a hoax? And again, it was lies, it was false witness, in order to fool and unsettle the members. And personally, I think that the second possibility was the most likely. But even though the whole thing turned out to be false, or most of it turned out to be false, we can still learn some lessons from it. Because when you get an email like that, saying that, you know, from somebody saying, it's time to go to the place of safety, you know, Eunice, that's going to make you sit up and take notice, and it certainly did with me at the time. But the subject of the email message and the scriptures that were quoted raised many questions, and I thought that today we could examine some of these scriptures, and they might be helpful to you. And so I want to go in more detail into Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, I don't pretend to have the answers to all of the, I don't pretend to have all of the answers to all of the questions that we might ask on these, on this, but let's ask some of them anyway. Now, the first lesson is quite obvious, or should be obvious to all of us, and that's that we all must be very careful not to take unsubstantiated rumors seriously, whether we receive them by email, by telephone, by good old snail mail, or even in person. We have to really be careful that what we're receiving is the truth. Also, one day in the future, the leader of some church group really could stand up and proclaim himself to be the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Or he could stand up and he could say that he's the end time fulfillment of Elijah. Or he could say that he's one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Or he could say that he's some other biblical personality with authority. What if such a man makes an announcement that the time has come for God's people to flee to the place of safety? Well, if you've been watching the news and listening, it actually already has happened in recent years, hasn't it? A man by the name of Ron Wineland, and I'm not going to pick on him, but Ron Wineland claimed to be a prophet, the Elijah, one of the two witnesses, along with his wife, who was supposedly the second one. And poor Ron Wineland, and I say poor Ron Wineland because I believe that he was afflicted by a demon and very much deceived. Ron Wineland foolishly set the return of Jesus Christ as March 27, 2012. Of course, that didn't happen. And you're probably aware of all of the different ramifications of that. But what was interesting, following that there were other Church of God leaders who jumped all over Ron Wineland and made gain of his loss. Basically, you know, so many of them commented on it and proclaimed, basically, Ron Wineland and his claims and his timing were all wrong. But me, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about these others, and my timing, we're all right, you know. This happened, and it's out there on the internet. But overall, how many brethren, how many of God's people really did take Ron Wineland seriously? And how many of that other, with that prophet email that I talked to you about there, how many really took that seriously? I would say probably not too many. But we can be sure that at least some church members really did take these things seriously. Again, Ron Wineland's false prophecies and that bogus prophet email. And maybe, I don't know, but I'm saying maybe some of God's people were even frightened into taking real action on some of those things. What if another minister comes along with more credibility than than these two? What if another minister comes along with more credibility and makes similar claims sometime in the future? Would you know how to prove him right or wrong, true or false? It's important, because one day it's going to happen. So let's ask the question, who is the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18? And we're going to ask some other questions. Does God's word actually prophesy that he or another fulfillment of him will appear at the end time? We're going to look at these eight verses and see if any man's claims of being the prophet could be true. So let's begin again, still in Deuteronomy 18, with verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. I'm just reminding myself here, this was this morning there, I just looked, this is Palube's Bible Dictionary. I'll just read you the first, what is a prophet? Okay, first of all, it says, the Hebrew word for prophet is Nabi, N-A-B-I, means one who announces or brings a message from God. Our word prophet, our English word prophet, has essentially the same meaning, one who speaks by divine inspiration as the interpreter or spokesman of God, whether it be a message of duty and warning or a prediction of future events. And the New Testament backs that up, where there's prophets who predict the future, and there's certain prophecies that talks in the New Testament where they're basically talking about inspired preaching. Okay, that's all I need to get into from there. It's kind of interesting article though. The main thing though, let's read verse 15 again. The Eternal your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. First question, who was speaking here? There's no doubt about the correct answer. It was the Lord God speaking. It was Yahweh. It was the Eternal. And secondly, who was he speaking to? And for the answer to this question, I want you to bookmark Deuteronomy 18, or just stick your finger in there, and just go back and let's read Deuteronomy chapter 5, a few verses in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 to 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called Israel. And again, the question here is, who was God talking to? And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. That's who God was talking to through Moses to the people of Israel. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5, I stood, Moses talking here, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up unto the mount, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the one who's saying these words in chapter 18 is the Lord God. And who was he talking to? He was talking to Israel through Moses. And please notice that Moses was a mediator. That's going to become important as we go along. Moses was a mediator who stood between Yahweh and the Israelites, because the Israelites, they couldn't handle direct contact with God. Now Moses then continues up to and beyond chapter 18 and the verses that we're examining today, relating to all that the Lord had told him to repeat to the Israelites. So again, who was Yahweh speaking to in chapter 18? To Moses specifically, but through Moses to the children of Israel at that time of that day. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18, please. And another, we're still in verse 15, again back in chapter 18. Another question that arises from verse 15 is, what did the Lord promise to Moses and the Israelites? Well, he promised that he would raise up a prophet. Now, again, back in Deuteronomy 18, let's take a look at some details about this prophet. First of all, where would he come from? Where would he come from? In verse 15 still, please note the words, a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren. So he would come from among their own people. The prophet would be a born Israelite. And next, what very special attribute would the prophet have? What very special attribute would the prophet possess? Again, still in verse 15, please note the words, like unto me. This prophet would be somewhat like the Lord himself. Now, to what extent, it doesn't say. But that is what it says, like unto me. And at the end of verse 15, the Israelites were commanded to hearken to the words of this prophet. To hearken is to listen. Not just to listen, though, but to act on what we hear. To hearken is to listen and to act on what we hear. Now, moving on now to verse 16. And verse 16 is linked directly to the last phrase of verse 15. In verse 15 he says, unto him, in other words the prophet that God would raise up, unto him you shall hearken, verse 16, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. So the Israelites were to hearken to the prophet because in their fear they begged not to have any further direct contact with the Lord Yahweh himself. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. So the Lord told Moses that the Israelites were correct in what they feared. What did he mean by that? He probably meant, I'm sure that he meant, that he was so upset with their lack of faith, despite all that he had shown them, all that he'd done for them, that yes, they would die if they had any further direct contact with him. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. Like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, here in verse 18, God repeats similar words to those that he'd spoken back in verse 15. But notice the difference. In verse 15 he said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me." And in verse 18 he says, "I," and again the Lord, "will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you," it says. So the main difference in verse 15, the Lord said that the prophet would be like himself, the Lord himself. In verse 18, he said that the prophet would be like you. And who then does the pronoun you refer to? The Israelites generally, or to Moses specifically? Was this prophet to be merely human like the Israelites, or would he be human but with special attributes? Well, the answer is yes, the second choice there. This prophet, although human, was to be somewhat like the Lord, who promised that he'd put his words in the prophet's mind and mouth. And then the prophet would repeat to his brethren, to the Israelites, every word that God commanded. That was his job. Okay, so the obvious question is, could the scripture have applied to Moses? Well, yes, it could have, and it definitely did, to some degree. But only to the extent that any human being, even one filled with God's Holy Spirit and guided by God's Holy Spirit, can be like God. We know that Moses wasn't perfect. But in this way, if we look at the other prophets later on, we could say that the same set of circumstances or requirements could also be applied to Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, and the Apostle John, other prophets of later years. But one of the main functions of this particular prophet, we're told, was to act as a mediator between the Lord, Yahweh, and his people. Now back in, we don't have to go back to Deuteronomy 5, but back in Deuteronomy 5 we read that it was Moses himself who was the first human mediator between Yahweh and his Old Testament people. And thus Moses then was the first fulfillment of the prophet. Moses was the first fulfillment of this prophet. Now the second question then is, could this prophet also have applied through prophetic duality to Jesus Christ? And again, the answer is yes, it most definitely could. In fact, there's some Bible scholars and commentators mention or maintain that Jesus, during his human sojourn, was the primary fulfillment of these verses. Please turn to Acts chapter 3. Actually, bookmark, please, before you go, please bookmark Deuteronomy 18, because we're going to come back there. Where are we going? Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. So again, question here is, could the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 also have applied to Jesus Christ? Now, so what we see now in Acts 3 is that on this first day of the New Testament Church of God, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter quoted part of Deuteronomy 18 and applied it directly to Jesus Christ for the edification of those who were present at the temple, but also for us today. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Still talking about Jesus, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So there we see the apostle Peter applying that scripture directly to Jesus Christ. Now on the last night, please remember that this prophet was also meant to be a mediator. And on the last night of his human life, Jesus told the disciples that he was the mediator, to whom his Father had given his words to pass on to those who would hearken, remember that word, and to those who would listen and to obey, to act upon his words. Again, please keep that word hearken in the back of your memory there from our main scripture. Let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Jump down to verse 24. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear, and the Greek word is akouo, which is the same word that's translated as hearken elsewhere. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus is the primary mediator. He said so, and the apostles certainly agreed with him and supported this. Let's just take a quick look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, just one verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So no other human being. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18 and continue, please, in verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, the prophet, shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God here was warning that anybody, any Israelite who would not listen to and obey the prophet, the true prophet, by the words of God that came through him, would have to answer to God. So this is a warning, and it should put us as God's people on double alert in two ways then. First of all, to heed and obey God's words. First of all, through Jesus Christ and Moses too, and the other true prophets of God, it's true, but primarily through Jesus Christ, the mediator, our mediator. But secondly, that if, brethren, if and when the final fulfillment of the prophet, God's true prophet, if that happens, does appear in the end time, that we would be able to recognize him and that we would heed and act on God's words through him. Okay. Now, we see a change in Deuteronomy 18. At this point, we carry on from here in verse 20, and we see a slight change in the subject matter. It's still talking about prophets, but there's a warning here. Look at verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume, the Hebrew word is zood, Z-O-O-D. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So now in these verses, between verses 20 and 22, the Lord seems to imply an acknowledgement that he acknowledges that he purposely left the name of the true prophet unnamed. Okay. But what we need to really concentrate on is that the Lord was not trying to trick them, wasn't trying to trick the Israelites, and he's not trying to trick us either. But it seems from the way it's worded that he wanted the people to put effort into recognizing the one or the ones who truly represent him. Of course, by using his criteria, not our own, but his criteria. And that's true today, just as it was true back then. So we can call, in verse 20 here, we can call this prophet that's mentioned here, we can call him a generic prophet here. He's not talking about specifically to the prophet that's mentioned in the previous verses. And many of the modern Bible translators actually picked up on this point. If you have a New King James Version, you'll see that the translators highlight it by, in verses 15 and 18, they put a capital P in there for the prophet, because they believe that it at least partially or secondarily refers to Jesus Christ, so he's got a capital P. But in verses 20 and 22, you'll notice that there's a small P there, and that's the same in some other modern translations as well. So when we read this, verses 20 to 22 might possibly refer to any prophet, possibly including true prophets as well as professing prophets or false prophets. But in fact, please note the use of the word presume in verse 20. That word zood in verse 20. Because that word zood, it can also mean to deal proudly or presumptuously or rebelliously or arrogantly or insolently, okay, which should not apply to a true minister of God, and should not certainly apply to the true prophet of God. So those people who are pretending to represent the Lord with clever but deceitful words are actually speaking against him. They're actually doing harm to God, to Jesus Christ, and to God's word. And verse 20 warns that if a man calling himself a prophet claims to speak in God's name, but speaks words that God has not given him to speak, or speaks in the name of false gods, he puts himself under the death penalty. That's serious. And again, you know, for somebody like Ron Wineland, basically by saying what he said and it didn't come to pass, the poor man has put himself under the death penalty. Now, I'm sure that he knew his Bible, and I honestly believe that he must have been heavily influenced by Satan and his demons in order for him to come out with those things. He must have. You wouldn't say those things, you wouldn't write those things if you didn't honestly believe them in your heart, right? So what happened there? I don't know. You know, I can't read the man's heart. Only God can. Okay, we'll come back to that. Verse 21. And if you say in your heart, talking to Moses, talking to the Israelites generally now, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So right there, the Lord foresaw a couple of things. He foresaw the inevitability of the appearance of false prophets. He foresaw that his people could be easily confused by the frightening words of any charismatic, clever-talking, scripture-twisting, self-professing prophet. False prophet. And he also foresaw that his children would ask how they'd be able to know whether or not a professing prophet and his words were truly sent by him, by the Lord. Now the Lord gives us the solution in advance in verse 22, and it's quite a simple solution. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. It's quite a simple test. If someone claims to be a prophet or the prophet speaking in God's name and with his authority, God the Father and Jesus Christ expect us to prove the veracity of the man's predictions. If the prophecies do not come true, it's obvious that God was not speaking to him or through him. And such a man is a false prophet. We should not fear his words, nor should we feel compelled to act upon them. Now, even if some of the man's prophecies do come to pass, we've still got to be careful. We've still got to beware, because God gives us a warning through the Apostle John. We've actually finished in Deuteronomy 18 now. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to pick out a couple of verses here as we draw down towards the conclusion. 1 John chapter 4. And just one verse here in verse 1. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets. That was at John's time. You know, how many more of them are there today? And how do we try the spirits? What criteria are we to use? Okay, in answer to that, there's two key scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. I don't think there is any chapter 80 in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 20. Again, just one verse here. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That particular verse, you could build a whole sermon around that in itself. To the law and to the testimony. What is the testimony? That's worth studying, and that's worth a sermon sometime in the future as well. Okay, back to the New Testament. Again, two verses in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. because, you know, according to the law and the testimony, and you think of somebody like Ron Wineland and others who do preach that we should be keeping the law and obeying God's law. What about them? Can we be confused by them? Because, again, I'm not telling you to doubt or to be suspicious of all of the Church of God ministers or all of the Church of God groups. I'm not doing that. But, again, those false prophets could come from within God's church. You know, we're not going to listen to some of the people that Warren mentioned there, the Joel Osteens and the Rick Warrens and that, you know. But we're going to listen to God's ministers, who we believe to be God's ministers, members of the true Sabbath-keeping Church of God and body of Jesus Christ. But we still have to be careful. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. And he asked the question, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And jump to verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So we need to be watching for the fruits of the Holy Spirit in those who claim to be God's true representatives. Now, going back to our initial email there, in our specific potential scenario of a minister, or any man for that matter, or woman, you know, because who knows, it could be claiming to be the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and using that authority of that position to frighten church members into certain actions, for example, joining them on a sojourn to Petra. The credibility of that person will either stand or fall on the outcome of the scriptures that he has used to make his claim. Obviously, such a man, again, or a woman, would insist that he or she is God's end time prophet. But the word of a human being is not enough. And again, to repeat what God tells us for emphasis, the Lord God says that the prophecies of his true prophets will come directly from him, from the Lord, and it is certain that they will come to pass. Also, if the prophecies of anyone claiming to be a prophet don't come to pass, such a man is revealed as a fraud and a false prophet, and thus bringing on himself the death penalty. Now, if a man comes to believe that he is God's end time prophet, he needs, and the experience of Ron Wineland bear this out, that he really needs to soberly consider the implications of what he claims, of what he says, of what he plans, and the decisions that he makes, both for himself but for all of the members of God's true church, including those who are not with his particular Church of God group. You've got to care. He needs to not just care about the brethren in his own group, but all of God's people who are in other organizations, or those who are not aligned with any church group. And there's thousands of God's people out there in that condition. Okay, so the scriptures tell us that God spoke to and instructed his true prophets both directly, face to face, and through dreams and through visions. And again, if you got this modern day claimant for the position of God's end time prophet, does he assert that God has spoken to him and given him these instructions, including these instructions perhaps with regards to the place of safety? He needs to be questioned, and we need to listen carefully to his answers to know if they are of God. And this is real world, brethren. You know, we don't know. We look out there and we think that things are reasonably peaceful out there at this time. But this could come on us suddenly. You know, this could all flare up suddenly, and we're going to have to start making some decisions. I'm going to read you an article in a minute, a news article. But just think about this. If any church leader were to take thousands of God's people on a one-way trip to Jordan, the news media of the world would soon get to know about it. They've got long memories. The news media have long memories of similar failed pilgrimages, some of them recent, some of them going back 20, 30, 40 years. I won't go into the details because the kids are here, but there was those that you might remember in Jonestown, Guyana, and Waco, Texas. Horrible things resulted from those kind of claims. The details of any such sojourn to Petra or to Jordan would soon be uncovered and will be splashed throughout the world's media. I want you to listen. This is a BBC news release from a couple of years ago, after Jonestown and after Waco, Texas. And it's from the BBC, and the title is Cult Members Deported from Israel. It says, in its latest crackdown on millennialist Christians, Israel has deported 17 Americans, 2 Britons, and an Australian that it suspects are members of dangerous cults. The Israeli authorities said that the deportees represented a danger to public welfare. The BBC Middle East correspondent Paul Adams says the police evidently fear the Christians' radical beliefs will result in violence. 21 suspects were arrested on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem at midnight on Sunday and then driven to a prison in the town of Ramleh in central Israel. A police spokesman expressed concern that the group was paving the way for other Christian groups to settle in Israel. Their arrests marked the third time since January that Israel has detained Christian groups. Israel Radio reported that the police suspected that the group was planning mass suicide or other dangerous acts. Our correspondent, BBC, says that while their fervent belief in the apocalyptic visions described in the Book of Revelation renders the suspects rather eccentric, they do not appear to constitute a threat to Israel's security. A leader of the group, Brother David, told the BBC that they were arrested because we speak the truth, and Israel is about to hear the truth in a greater way than ever before. This is a couple of years ago. He said he was a former trailer park owner from Syracuse, New York, and believed that Jesus would return soon. Some commentators believe that the Israeli authorities are ill-prepared for an influx of religious zealots to a city where any perceived threat to sites holy to Jews, Muslims, and Christians can spark violence. Now, that's the end of the news article. But if the claim, it goes without saying, if the claim was right and true, and if it's of God, it doesn't matter. No amount of negative press would matter one whit at that point in time. But if it's false, then the impact would not be limited to the financial ruin of the members of the false prophet's own church group. The news of a trip like this would bring ridicule and even persecution, possibly, on every member of every branch of God's true church throughout the world. I think some of that has happened with what happened to Ron Wineland, that to a certain extent we can all be tarred a little bit with that same brush. So the problem for us, for the problem for all Church of God members, is this. that many or most of God's people believe that according to Revelation chapter 12, and we don't have to go there now, and some other scriptures as well, that shortly before Jesus Christ's return, and when God's time is right, by miraculous means, they will take some, or many, or most, depends which version you believe, of church members to a place of safety and protect them there for 3.5 years. Okay. If a man claiming to possess the authority of the prophet of Deuteronomy comes on the scene and proclaims to the greater church of God that it's time to flee, now is the time to flee, if his claim is true, and that we have unwisely rejected it, then we'd face the danger of being shut out from the place of safety. That's a summary of the problem. But please consider these questions. Is this how our loving God works, and how he communicates with his beloved children? Would our loving God force our obedience by scaring us or threatening us into compliance through an unprepared for, one-time, do-or-die decision? And again, we have to go back, considering the example of Moses and the miraculous exodus from Egypt, the way that God did that. Would God have us follow any man without first proving to us that he was truly, that God was truly working through that man? Another question. What about all of the members of God's true church who may not immediately accept or even recognize this claimant as God's one chosen leader? For example, if he was in another group than theirs, will God shut them out? You know, say for instance it was... I'll just pick Rod Meredith, Living Church of God, you know, and that, you know, all of the United people and all of the people in the other groups say, no, it can't be him, you know, or they don't recognize the authority there. God is going to show and prove that authority, and it's going to be the same with the two witnesses as well, that all of God's people will know for a surety who it is at the time. Okay, again, what about church members who perhaps have never even heard of this man? Will God shut them out? I don't believe that he will. Will God reject any of his people who have not been given ample opportunity to prove the veracity of the man's claim to be God's end time representative? Again, remember that God wants all to be saved. And finally, the question is God trying to confuse us or trick us into failure? Of course not, brethren. He's not. He loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. God the Father loves us. They're not trying to confuse us, but there is somebody who is trying to confuse us, and that is the great counterfeiter of Satan, who would love to trick us into losing confidence, losing faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, and into believing that they would trick us. Satan is a liar. "You shall not surely die," he said a long time ago. But our loving God comforts us with these scriptures I'm going to read now. I don't have enough time to read all of the comforting words of God. I'll just read three of them for now. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos, there it is. Chapter 3. It's after Joel, if that helps. Before Obadiah. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveals a secret unto his servants, the prophets. And then, of course, from his true prophets, it's going to come to God's people as well. Again, he is not out to trick us. He's not out to trip us up. Let's see what our friend and our elder brother tells us on this. Back to the New Testament, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And that's our beloved friend and elder brother Jesus Christ. That all of the things that he heard from his Father he passed on to the disciples. And we can guarantee that he will do that with us too. So Jesus promises to keep his beloved brothers and sisters in the picture. Not in some confusing or weird or bizarre ways, but in an orderly, peaceful and decent manner. And for our final scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul backs this up solidly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and two verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then he commends his people, his ministry, and his all of his people. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So brethren, in conclusion, we can have complete confidence in God's solid promises that he won't do any significant thing concerning his people without informing us first, and with clear, orderly and understandable instructions. Now when and if God chooses to send a special end time prophet, I'm saying in addition to the clearly prophesied two witnesses, we know that they're going to come. But same again, you know, the same criteria. We need to know and we need to prove when that time comes that they are really the one. But if and when he sends another end time leader, perhaps in the spirit and power of Moses or Elijah, we can all have rock solid confidence that God will make absolutely sure that we are able to recognize the man as his true inspired servant.